In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today is very familiar to us. It's, again, the feeding of the 5,000. And in Luke's account, he says that the apostles had returned and told them all they had done. So as we were speaking a couple of weeks ago, the Lord had sent the apostles out on a mission, and then they came back, and they were giving him a report of what they had done. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that we're all ambassadors of Christ. We're all sent on a mission here on earth to be His witnesses, to be the light to the world, the salt to the earth, and to be His representatives in this world that desperately needs His presence. And we were speaking about, you know, being an ambassador of Christ. And if we remember what St. Paul had reminded us in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us." So we are ambassadors of Christ as though Christ is pleading through us. So He wants us to work in the world and to be His hands and His feet and His words and so on. And we mentioned last week a couple of points about what it or the prerequisites to be an ambassador for Christ. And maybe as we go through this, we can think about myself being ambassador to a foreign country. And we can begin to make the analogy or make the comparison that we are here in a foreign land, here on earth. Our heavenly citizenship is in heaven. And we said a couple of those prerequisites is that that we be a citizen of a native country while living in a foreign land. So in order to be an ambassador, I have to be a citizen of the country that I natively from, but live in a different land, right? There's no ambassador for this same country that I live in, but I have to live in a foreign land. So the first thing, in order for us to be an ambassador, we have to understand and realize that the earth is a foreign land. If the earth is not a foreign land for us, there's no way I can be an ambassador for Christ. The second point we made is that while we are ambassadors, we represent the King. We're coming here, and people deal with us as they deal with the president or the king, wherever it is, whoever the leader is in the country that I am natively from. Today we'll speak about some requirements and duties, and if the time permits, we'll continue to some of the privileges. So what are the requirements to be an ambassador? I think one of the primary requirements is to know the language of where I'm going. If I'm going to be an ambassador, I have to know the language that they speak there. Right? And knowing the language is not simply by tongue, but even the culture itself. I have to be able to know and understand the culture and how to communicate with the people there in an effective way. There are some things in like culture that are accepted in one culture, but they can be deemed as being a cursing in another culture. Right? So we have to, you know, educate ourselves on these differences. And I think if we look at this in a spiritual sense, in terms of us being ambassadors of Christ here on earth, this is the same thing. We have to know the audience that we are speaking to as we speak about Christianity. When I'm speaking to somebody or being an ambassador, I need to know, okay, where are they in their faith? What is their faith? Are they Christian? Are they not? Right? And what is a general understanding of what the major belief systems in the world are? So when I'm speaking with them, I have an idea. Right? And this is exactly what St. Paul said when he was speaking in Corinthians. He said, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews." Notice here he says, as a Jew, I became as a Jew. He didn't say, I became a Jew. He was already Jewish. We know that he was a Pharisee. But he's saying here, now that he's become Christian, he represents Christ, and when he's speaking to the Jews as if he is a Jew, not as if he's forsaking Christ, but no, as I understand how they think and what is a good way to get to them. "That I might win the Jews, and those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He has become all things to all men. Some people look at this and say, okay, I can do whatever the society is doing, that I can win them to Christ. unfortunately, if this includes participating in mockery and sins, then you are the one who will be, you know, preached evil, and you will become like that. So here, it's not like a carte blanche to do and whatever we want, and, you know, all in the name of, I'm preaching Christ, right? Some people will say, when I want to marry somebody who's not Christian, and I want to marry him so I can bring him to Christ. And it doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work that way. When we say, St. Paul said, becoming all things to all men, this is not for us to denounce Christ so I can just, you know, sympathize with them or bring them to Christ. No. I become all things as I understand where they're coming from and where to begin the discussion with them about Christ. This is exactly what happened when St. Paul went to Athens. Athens, you know, at the time, of course, they're all pagan and they believed in Zeus and all these, you know, Greek gods. He found when he went into Athens an altar. Do you remember what was on that altar? The inscription? To the unknown God. So they had an altar, and on the inscription, the altar said, to the unknown God. So he said, okay. He didn't come preaching them the Old Testament, right? Because this would be useless to them. But he came and told them, I see that you're very religious, and you have this altar, and on the altar is the inscription to the unknown God. I'm coming to tell you about the God that you don't know. Look at that. He became as an Athenian to the Athenians, right? So he can win some. And he did. So, we have to know the language of the people we're surrounded with. It's just like, again, we have to be somewhat up to date and knowing on what's going on in society. It's very easy for us to get caught up what's going on in Egypt, al-mawdu' from us, from Sharif A, but have no idea about anything going on in our society here. If we want to actually be an ambassador to Christ and share the gospel message with them, I have to be somewhat informed of what's going on in the society around us. Of course, we need to know the language that we're being ambassadors to. But it goes without saying that we need to be familiar with and know the language of our native tongue, right? I'm not going to be an ambassador for America and go to a foreign country and forget English. I need to know English as well, right? So keeping in mind, as an ambassador for Christ, I need to know the language of heaven, right? What is the language of heaven? It's prayer. It's praise. It's love. It's sacrifice. It's peace. All of these are the language of heaven. And I have to be familiar with that as I remind myself that I'm actually an ambassador of Christ. Also, as an ambassador, it might require some studying. You know, ambassadors are moved every few years, they're moved from maybe different countries, right? So if I go to a different country, there might take some studying for me to be able to familiarize myself with that country, with its customs, with its language, and so on, right? that's why St. Paul tells his disciple Timothy, who would be a bishop, you know, he would tell him what, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So always keep reading and familiarizing yourself and exposing yourself to deeper things in the faith and the doctrine. And let's not be content with, I come to church, I attend Sunday school, and that's enough for me. No, we need to grow deeper. And if we're going to have a reasonable conversation with somebody about our faith, we need to know our faith, or else we'll be easily fooled, right, and easily led astray. So we need to be willing to study some in Scripture and in doctrine. The third requirement would be to be of high resolve and courageous. Being an ambassador to a foreign country is not an easy gig. It can be difficult at times. For example, living as a stranger in a foreign land is not an easy thing, right? I feel like, you know, okay, I'm here kind of by myself. Yes, I have my family. Sometimes they don't even have their family. They come here by themselves. I'm going to a foreign land. I'm not too familiar with how the culture works or how things work. What's the system? I may not be very familiar or comfortable with it. It's just like, you know, Abraham, when he was on earth, the Bible tells us that he was a tent dweller. He always dwelt in tents. And the fathers looked at this and said, because he understood that his citizenship is not here on earth. A tent is something that we pack up and move with. But a house or something that is permanent. Abraham didn't live in a house. The only permanent structure that Abraham owned was the grave, where he'd be buried. Other than that, he lived in tents, all right? Because he knew that he was a sojourner through this world. As ambassadors of Christ, it's not easy, right? At times we'll feel like we're alone. At times we'll feel like I'm the only one going in the right direction. But, you know, so we have to be of high resolve, courageous. It's not for the faint of heart. Also, the message itself can be rejected. As an ambassador for Christ, I'm trying to shed light on things and on the truth, and people are ridiculing the truth, making fun of the truth, right? It's just like if you remember the time of Noah. It took Noah like 120 years to build the ark. And as he's building the ark, I'm sure the people were like, why are you building such a large boat in this desert area in your backyard, right? And he told them, well, God told me that he's going to flood the earth. Maybe in the beginning they believed him. Year after year after year, I'm sure they began to ridicule him and mock him, right? To the point where nobody else got in this boat. Nobody believed Noah's message or God's message through Noah except for him and his family, right? So for sure they're making fun of him. And he felt like this is not an easy task. As an ambassador, it's not an easy task. Also, the feeling of being alone in isolation. Again, I have no support system. If you remember, there was a time where Elijah was being pursued by Jezebel, who was King Ahab's wife. He was being pursued because she wanted to kill him and get rid of him. He was a thorn in their side. So then he ran, you know, in seclusion by himself and said a prayer to God. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So it felt like even the prophets have now become false prophets. The people reject the covenant, and I myself am the only one, and they seek my life. This is how he felt. He felt at times, I was alone, right? But this is part of being an ambassador of Christ. And we have to remember, actually in this particular example, God then revealed to Elijah and says, you're not alone. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who haven't bent the knee to the Baals. So he said, sometimes we have this feeling of being alone, but we're truly not alone. I'll tell you, there are some times we say to ourselves, I want to do such and such. For example, I want to stop cursing. I want to stop going to this place. And we feel to ourselves that I'm the only one that feels this way, and if I insist on this way, I'll be by myself. I want to let you know that no, there are people who really want to do the right thing, but just need a partner or an encourager to do it. So let's be that one who leads and says, okay, let me be the one to lead and make the first step. It's risky, yes, in a risk I might be by myself, I might be secluded, but it's worth the risk, right? And maybe you might find people who say, you know what, I want to live a godly and holy life. I want my tongue to be a holy and godly tongue and not say these perverse things. And you might find people who will follow suit. Also, we need to be of high resolve because there will be problems between the team members, right? If I'm going to be a Christian, and all of us are Christians together, certainly there will be some contention between each other as brothers and sisters of one household, right? The disciples were no exception to this as well. They often had, you know, problems with one another. At one point they said, they were discussing amongst themselves that who would be the greatest. So who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the greatest among us? All right? So again, as an ambassador, some of my team members might have some, you know, skirmishes with one another. All right? But I have to be able to handle that and expect that. So being an ambassador for Christ requires us to be of high resolve and of courage, right? We can't just at any, you know, problem just forsake the ambassadorship. So what are the duties of an ambassador? The first one is that they're there to carry out the king's mission or the president's mission. Have to remember, as an ambassador, I'm here to carry out the mission of the leader of the land that I'm from. Although I might come here and say, you know what, I think things should be done differently. And have the king or the president does things differently, it would be better. So is the ambassador at liberty to do as he sees fit? No. He can certainly go back and tell the president and say, hey, you know, I see such and such in this country. Perhaps this would be a better approach. But if he says, no, I want you to do it this way, guess what? This is the way we ought to do it. The same thing goes with us as being ambassadors of Christ. We don't have the liberty to change or carry out God's vision. Right? We don't have this liberty. He gives us the command, and it's our responsibility to implement the plan and the vision. There was a time when God called Moses and told him to go and stand before Pharaoh. And then Moses said, but you know, God, I can't speak. So he said, okay, I'll give you Aaron. And then he says, okay, after some, you know, contention with God, he says, okay, fine, I'll go. And he goes and takes Aaron with him and tells him, you know, take your rod, and when you get there, throw it on the ground and turn into a serpent. Right? As he's going into Pharaoh, he could be thinking to himself, okay, maybe this isn't the best approach. Maybe there's an alternative approach. Maybe I can go to Pharaoh and say, hey, remember me? I was your son. You know, these people here are really suffering. I'll come back to the palace if you, you know, allow some of them to leave. I'm sure he can come up with a different plan that may have not been as bold as Moses, you know, went through. But he didn't do that. As God told him, he did. As God directed, he did. It's not his position to change the vision of God, but to implement this vision. Right? The same thing with St. Paul. When St. Paul was preaching, at one point St. Paul wanted to go to Asia. We read this in Acts chapter 16. He wanted to go to Asia, and then it says very explicitly, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So does this mean the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go to Asia? No, it just wasn't the time. So he says, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. And St. Paul received in a vision, says, go to Macedonia, which is in Greece, and go and preach there. So he was directed. He didn't say, no, I think Asia is better. He didn't do that. He followed the vision of who he's entrusted to, right? Sometimes we have as servants in the church, we have this problem of following the vision of those who are in the leadership roles. Whether I'm a Sunday school servant following a coordinator, whether a coordinator following a priest, whether a priest following a bishop, or even the bishop following the pope, right? Or the pope following the synod, right? Sometimes we have this struggle of obeying even when I disagree. But this is what it's called to be an ambassador, is even when I disagree, I still obey the vision and the command that I've been given, that I've been instructed to, right? And I took an oath to be faithful to. So the lesson here is the ambassador needs to learn to obey even without understanding, full understanding or being convinced. We're here to carry out the king's mission, not our own. The second duty is to be concerned with the relationship between the two countries. As an ambassador, one of my primary duties is to make sure or try to facilitate a good relation between my native country and the country that I'm residing in. Right? By many different means, you know, we can do many different things to try to make sure that the relationship is nice. So if we think about it as us being ambassadors of Christ, if our citizenship is in heaven and we're foreigners here on earth, how do we then improve the relationship between heaven and earth? Ever thought about that? How do I improve the relationship between heaven and earth? It's very easy. It's very easy. We take the problems and the burden of the things of earth, and we put them before God through prayer. And then we take the joy and the peace and the love of God and share it with the world. So we take what is God's and share it with the world. And then we take the burdens of the world and place it upon the Lord. Right? This is how we improve the relationship. So as an ambassador, this is my duty. If you think about it, if you recall with me, the passage of Christ being encountered, the woman who was caught in adultery, being brought before the feet of Christ, right? She's guilty, and there are witnesses. What does he do here? He does exactly that. He brings the mercy and love of God and the forgiveness of God from heaven to this woman, right? And then he takes the problems of sin and puts it upon himself. And he tells the woman, go and sin no more. He bore this upon himself on the cross, right? So he brought to her and shared with her the mercy and peace and love of God. Right? So it's a nice point in which we see the Lord Christ doing the same. He took the problem of sin, all its traps and addictive nature, and bore himself on the cross. The third duty is to submit a report to the native country. So as an ambassador, every once in a while I have to submit a report of what's the status of what I'm doing, and we give it back to the native country. As an ambassador of Christ, my duty to report back to my master is also key. And how do we report back to the master? It's through prayer. It's through prayer. We always say, for example, for us to pray for our children. If I'm a servant, to pray for my Sunday school children. If to pray for our friends, to pray for our enemies, those who are giving us a hard time. If you look in the church has, you know, set prayers at which we pray for people in the world. We pray, for example, the sick, right? We're putting now the requests of the sick before God. We pray for those who are traveling, that they arrive in their destinations in peace and safety. We pray for the leaders, the secular leaders of the world, because we believe that they're appointed by God as His ministers. We pray for the clergy, because if the clergy fall, then many of the people will fall as well. So it's important that we pray for the clergy and those who are leading the church. We pray not only for them, but we also pray for the air of heaven, the fruits, the plants. We pray for everything in the world, right? So as ambassadors, our duty is to report what's going on here to God. Not that He doesn't know, but as participants in His work, right? As participants in His work, and participants in the issues of our fellow brethren. When somebody's sick, we visit and we pray with him, right? And we pray for him. Again, not that God doesn't know, but we participate in this. The last 2 points real quickly. What are the privileges of being an ambassador? Two. One, they have something called diplomatic protection. For ambassadors, they have some diplomatic protection, which helps them protect them in the foreign country. In the same way, as ambassadors of Christ, we also have a protection from Christ. Look what he says. He says, remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. So, he says that if they keep your word, or if they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. Right? But he also says, if they persecuted me, they also persecute you. So here we say, okay, there's an apparent danger here as well. But then this is not where he finishes. He continues and he says what? he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after they have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So he says to them, I'm your guarantee. Don't fear being an ambassador. Don't fear of somebody taking your life. Yes, there is, you know, some protection. But this protection is not earthly protection. If this was the case, we wouldn't have all of these martyrs and saints who are surrounded in the church. But what is the protection here? It's eternal protection from hellfire. Fear him who after he has killed the body can cast into hell. Right? But if I am an ambassador of Christ, and though my body is killed, but my spirit will live in his kingdom forever. They can't touch that, right? If you remember St. Stephen, when they were martyring him, when they were stoning him, what did he see? He saw the heavens open and Christ sitting at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. This is what's prepared for the ambassadors, although they're killing the body, right? So, this is the protection we get. We get this eternal protection as being ambassadors of Christ. And lastly, the king is responsible for us. As an ambassador, the leader or the king is responsible for his ambassadors. That's why, if you remember a few years ago with the whole, you know, debacle in Benghazi, it was a big deal. Why? Because the U.S. is responsible for those people who are in Benghazi. And when they were killed, it's a failure on the U.S.'s part. That's why it was a big deal. Because the U.S. was responsible. The same way. Our Heavenly Father is responsible for us. And this gives us comfort, peace, and hope. And that's why the Lord says again, right after he says, don't fear though, or fear those who, don't fear those who can kill the body. Right after that, he says what? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? So actually it was usually 1 sparrow for 1 copper coin. So if I get, you know, 2 copper coins, I should get how many sparrows? Should get 4. So, but if I got 5, this is like fu' al-bi'ah, right? Something that's buy 4, get 1 free. So is this one that's free useless, valueless? To Christ, it's not. Perhaps to us, it is. But to Christ, even the thing that has no value is valuable. And he continues and he says, but every hair of your head, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So the very hair of our head is counted and numbered by him, right? So he is responsible for us. We are his ambassadors. Yes, there are some prerequisites. Yes, there are some requirements that we ought to fulfill to know the language and to study perhaps and to be of high resolve. Yes, there are duties that we must carry out his mission and be concerned with the relationship between the heaven and the earth. And lastly, there are privileges as well. There's protection and there is the fact that the king is responsible for us. We're in his hands. He has read our names in the palm of his hands and he counts all of our hairs. This gives us comfort that when we go out and be his ambassadors, we have nothing to fear. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.